Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, second class, Grace Orientation, 22 January, 2012.
Some silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you once again for your magnificent grace, and we thank you, sir, for another day of freedom that you've given to us in Client Nation USA, the freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Luke 18, the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple praying. Luke 18, verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. In other words, I thank you I'm not like sinners. Thing is, he doesn't understand is that we're all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. He's quite impressed with his good that he's been doing. But the Bible says that we are all totally depraved and spiritually dead. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. And we all need a Savior, Jesus Christ. But a lot of religious people don't see that. Just like you have to realize you're sick before you seek a doctor, you got to realize you're a sinner before you seek a Savior. And these religious people, this one is praying, I thank you that I'm not like other men, like sinners, like robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. So now he's maligning and slandering and judging the tax collector. And he's saying it loud enough so that he can hear. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. I tithe. So here are some of the good works that I am doing. But the tax collector stood at a distance and he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And literally it says, on me, the sinner that I am. What it literally says. So the tax collector refers to himself as the sinner that I am. He knows that he's a sinner. He understands that. He'd been told that many times by Pharisees and other religious people. But he knows it. So he refers to himself as the sinner that I am. A couple of things. One, what a contrast. What a contrast between the Pharisee's attitude of arrogance and the tax collector's attitude of humility. And all of us, at the moment that we come to the cross and believe in Jesus Christ, It's humility that brings you there. It's understanding that you also are a sinner. Each one of us can say the sinner that I am. And you heard the gospel and you heard about Christ and his taking your place and paying the penalty for your sins. And you heard that if you simply believe in him, he gives you the gift of eternal life. And you humbled yourself and simply believed in Christ. You knew that there was no work you could do. You were simply trusting in his work on your behalf. You humbled yourself, humility, and placed your faith in Christ. What a contrast between the Pharisees' attitude of arrogance and the tax collector's attitude of humility. 2, when the tax collector entered the temple and prayed, he did not demand the impossible from God. He did not demand the impossible from God. What is the impossible from God? That he would be saved by his own good works. That's impossible. So when the tax collector entered the temple, he did not demand the impossible from God, but rather he prayed that God be propitious toward him because of a perfect sacrifice for sin. Rather, he prayed that God would be propitious toward him because of a perfect sacrifice for sin. 3, however, the Pharisee demanded the impossible, that he be saved by means of his own works. However, the Pharisee demanded the impossible, that he be saved by means of his own works. And you see, who is Christ addressing? A bunch of Pharisees, a bunch of religious people. They're all around him. This was exactly what they needed to hear. They were all self-righteous. They were all impressed with who and what they were and their works and all they were doing for God. And they had to see, here was a person who they all hated and despised, the tax collector. And Jesus Christ said, this man went home justified. What does justified mean? It means to declare righteous. It means that he believed in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God imputed his righteousness to him and declared him righteous, justified, vindicated. But not the religious person. Not with all of his good works. He wasn't. And they're all listening to this. And this nail, this went right between the eyes, just boom. Everything that they were trusting in themselves and who and what they are and all that they're doing and all their praying and all their fasting and all their tithing and all their religious works just went out. And Jesus Christ said, no, that's impossible. Impossible that anyone will get into heaven by his religious works. By any work. But it is simply through faith in the one, the perfect sacrifice that would satisfy and propitiate the holiness of God the Father. And that was Christ himself. So the Pharisee demanded the impossible, that he be saved by means of his works. 4, the tax collector recognized the grace of God. He recognized the grace of God extended to him through the doctrine of propitiation as he learned it from the Levitical offerings. The tax collector recognized the grace of God extended to him through the doctrine of propitiation as he learned it from the Levitical offerings. 5, the tax collector was a believer. The tax collector was a believer. 6, he had been justified by his faith in the perfect sacrifice, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He had been justified by his faith in the perfect sacrifice that propitiated the Father, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in his work on the cross. 7, grace is the function of the sovereignty of God, which establishes the policy for God's relationship with mankind. Grace is the function of the sovereignty of God, which establishes the policy for God's relationship with mankind. Eight. Faith is the function of human volition in response to grace. Faith is the function of human volition in response to grace. There's only one thing that goes with grace, and that's faith. The grace of God extended to mankind, the only thing that goes with that is faith. Not your works, not who and what you are, but simple faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. 9, faith is total dependence on the finished work of Christ. Therefore, the exclusion of human merit or human works. Faith is total dependence on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and therefore the exclusion of human merit or human works. Grace, point 10, grace excludes all human works and merit before, during, and after salvation. Grace excludes all human works and merit, both before, during, and after salvation. Eleven, faith in Jesus Christ also never denotes human commitment. You don't have to make a commitment for salvation. It is simple faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to make a commitment that you will do this or do that, or you're going to make Christ Lord of your life. He is Lord. The moment you believe in Christ, He is Lord. He has always been Lord. And the moment you believe in Christ, you don't make Him Lord. He is Lord. Lordship salvation was a horrible evil that's come down the pike here in our day, which is just a false gospel of works. And they hook up commitment, and you got to make a commitment and do this and do that. There's no commitment here. It's just simple faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ does not denote human commitment. 12, the commitment is made by God, not by us. The commitment is made by God, not by us. So you see, point 13, faith is not a commitment, but it is total dependency. total dependency. You're trusting and dependent on Christ and Christ alone, His finished work on the cross. It is not a commitment, but total dependency. All right. Now, there's one other area I want to go into, as long as we're in this special on grace. And we won't finish it today. So the special will go on at least another weekend. The function of grace orientation as a problem-solving device. The function of grace orientation as a problem-solving device. Grace orientation is a problem-solving device that God has for us to learn as you consistently and faithfully assemble in fellowship, filled with the Spirit. You see, this is so cool. And it's always exciting for me to realize that there are believers assembling in this church operating by the power of God. Filled with the Spirit, operating by the power of the Spirit of God, with the power of the Word of God in their soul. That is really exciting to me. And you're coming in here on God's power. You're in fellowship with God. No unconfessed sin in your life. And you are assembling by the power of God. And you're assembling here, and you're looking up at a communicator who has the gift of pastor-teacher, and you're trusting that that pastor is also up there by the power of God. In fellowship, filled with the Spirit, no one confessed sin in his life, and that pastor is teaching you the Word of God by the power of God. You're assembling by the power of God. He's teaching the Bible by the power of God. That is awesome. That is awesome. And when that happens, you come in and place your faith in the power of God and not in the cleverness of man. That can only happen when you assemble, filled with the Spirit, by the power of God, living the spiritual life. And it can only happen if I am filled with the Spirit, teaching the Word of God. Then you can assemble and place your faith in the power of God and not in the cleverness of man. You know, that's my prayer every day before I teach you. I pray that God remind you of the importance of the Word of God, that you assemble with humility, respect for God and His Word, and the pastor who teaches it. I pray that you are assembled with no unconfessed sin in your life, filled with the Spirit, that you assemble by the power of God. And then I pray and I check and make sure that I am filled with the Spirit, no unconfessed sin in my life, and that I am teaching you by the power of God. And I say, Father, I just pray that your sheep might assemble by your grace and power to place their faith in the power of God and not in the cleverness of man. I'm not here to share my cleverness with you, and I'm not sure there's that much to share. But I am here to teach you what the Word of God says. And that is awesome. Now, it doesn't go on in a lot of churches today, especially when our nation is in apostasy and degeneracy, but it's going on in a few. And that's great. And it's going on in here. And that's awesome. And as you consistently and faithfully assemble to learn and believe God's Word, you start orienting to grace and developing grace orientation as a problem-solving device. And one of the great concepts of grace orientation as a problem-solving device is encouragement. God encourages you through grace orientation. Encouragement. No matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on in America, no matter what's going on at school, no matter what's going on in your family, no matter what's going on at the job, grace orientation gives you this phenomenal encouragement and strength to handle and face whatever goes on. That's this problem-solving device. And we want to look at that. Grace orientation as a problem-solving device. So there you go. We have just begun to fight. And Derek was being an objective parent. You don't see a lot of objective parents. Most parents are not objective at all. Oh, my child is wonderful, perfect, excellent. Never does anything that wouldn't be wonderful, perfect, excellent. He's an objective parent. My kids are totally depraved. He has three. And they're all totally depraved. Some are a little older, totally depraved, and some are younger, totally depraved. Well, same with Dave. But the ladies have been back there with their young'uns all for over a year now, and they're going mad. No, I'm just kidding. Now, they're just... They love face-to-face teaching, too. And so they do have a speaker back there, and the little ones hear my voice, as do the ladies. But they like face-to-face teaching, too. So there will be a sign-up sheet for the nursery that you can go back and you can meet the family. And they're all different. All the young'uns back there are different. They're all different. They're all fun. And they will, you might come out of there too saying, okay, made it. Next. But it's really great. We, of course, Deb and I, we love having the grandkids come over. And Sophie is totally different than Hunter. And Sophie is I just sit in one place and say, just point, Debbie, 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 Debbie. And there she goes. Hunter, why we kind of get Hunter likes to get it in my arm and go to Papa. Sophie will elect to come to Papa and then give me a kiss, and I howl. Ooh. And that's fun for 10 seconds. And after I howl and she kisses me, then she walks down and away she goes. And, you know, I'll say, come on, give me a kiss, I'll howl again. No, you already done that, you know. But Hunter never gets tired. He wants to go to Bapa. And he gets up. And then when he gets in Bapa's arm, then we go on the journey through the house. We go into the game room. And he points. And he's prophetically named Hunter because he points at the antelope. I go, yes, antelope. That's the general. Nana got the general. Don't mess with Nana. You'll wind up on the wall. There's Mitch. There's Chuck. When you get a little older, I'll tell you Mitch's full name. It rhymes with Mitch. Solomon. Duh, Solomon. Mule deer. Big deer. When you get older, I'll tell you about Solomon, why we named him Solomon. Ozzy. Duh? Ozzy. Bighorn sheep. Desert bighorn sheep. Because they're the Nelson bighorn, that's Ozzy Nelson. Duh? Yeah. I wouldn't lie to you about something like that. The S striped bass? That's Monstro. Duh, Monstro. Trophy, striped bass. Fishing. Makaira. Duh, Makaira. Makaira, that Romans conquered the empire. Makaira. But the word of God's sharper than any Makaira. Duh, yeah. I wouldn't fool you. I wouldn't mess with you. Buzzy. Buzzy? Buzzy. Rocky Mountain Goat. Duh. Wave to Buzzy. Duffy. Duffy. And then I'll go like this. He used to, one day he came to the house doing this. And I said, well, I don't like that. So he's doing this, and I'm going like this. And he stopped and he's looking at me. And then he goes, I said, that's it. We've just gone from negative to positive. And after we go through the whole house and come back, I'm ready to sit down, right? Let him down. He didn't want down. He just goes, duh, let's go back and go round two. We can do that all day long, round three. Now, you're fortunate because the nursery has got an ark with a lot of animals. But you also have to make the sound, you know, that's a pig. I don't know what a giraffe makes for but you get the privilege of working the nursery if that is your gift. There are some people who say that is not. That's fine. If you have a gift in that area, that'd be great. All right, with our heads bowed. If there's anyone who is here this morning without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, we want to make one issue very clear for you. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was thinking about you. And every sin you've ever committed, past, present, or future, they were all gathered up by God the Father. They were poured out on Jesus Christ, and they were judged in the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. And therefore, your sins are no longer the issue. The issue is not a sin question. It's a son question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? For the one who simply believes in him, there's the gift of eternal life. For those who reject him, eternal condemnation. And right where you're sitting right now with your heads bowed and with your eyes closed, you have the freedom and the privacy in your own soul to be telling God the Father that you are believing in Jesus Christ. And at that very instant, you pass from death to life, from condemnation to justification. These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, even to those who believe in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.